that we have been supporting for several years now as missionaries. They are missionaries in San Salvador, El Salvador. And I've actually been with them a couple times on some mission trips. And they're in town, dear friends of our family, dear friends of this church. They're going to share for a little bit, so why don't you welcome them, Dave and Kathy Porter. Thanks for coming.
Thank you. It is so wonderful to be back. It's been too many years since we have been here in El Paso and seen all your beautiful faces. So thank you for having us today and for giving us an opportunity to share today. David and Kathy, we have 5 children, 7 grandchildren, very proud grandparents, not afraid to say we're grandparents. When we moved to Juarez, Mexico in 2003, we did not expect to be able to be having an opportunity to worship God and to hear the Word of God taught so well here in Calvary Chapel, Sun City, and to be so welcomed by Terry and Kim and this whole body. And over the past 6 years, Calvary Chapel Sun City has supported our family just so faithfully and so lovingly in Central America, in El Salvador. And we want to thank you for that. We are still being so blessed every single day by the washing machine that was provided to our family by this body. And now we get a chance to thank you face to face. And so thank you so much. That is such a blessing to us. Terry didn't think the one that kept jumping off the patio was gonna suffice. So I guess he expressed that. So thank you, Pastor Terry. We want to share about what God is doing in our lives and what He has been doing in El Salvador. And we have just a little PowerPoint here that we'd like to share. I don't know how many of you know. I mean, you're in Texas, so you're kind of closer. We're from the state of Washington, so that's way, way up. So you know Central America is right at the bottom of Mexico, and it's that little bridge of land there. And you can see that you have Nicaragua, Honduras, and Guatemala, and then the other countries. But tucked right down in the bottom is a little orange country right down there, and that's El Salvador. And El Salvador is the size of the state of Massachusetts, to give you an idea of how big it is. And there's about over 6 million people living in that tiny, tiny little country. And so they're packed in there. And that close-up shows you the different bigger cities. The biggest city in El Salvador is San Salvador, and we currently live in San Salvador. We used to live in San Julián, Sonsonate, and I just want to give you some ideas of what the land looks like here. We've got beautiful lakes. It's a volcanic, a land with volcanoes and mountains and beautiful beaches. And the land itself is just beautiful. It's tropical. So we get that lovely humidity. We loved the dry heat here in El Paso. So God's giving us that blessing of, you know, you don't have to use moisturizer. It's just, it's great. When we lived in San Julián, we had the opportunity to start just kind of plowing the soil with relationship building. This is a couple of girls that I was discipling in one-on-one for some time. That's Lupita and Grecia. And we were making the way for a friend of ours to come and establish a full-time school of ministry, which he did and is still going on. We fell in love with the people and had an opportunity to just see the people of El Salvador and to understand, who are these people? What is this culture? Very different culture than in Mexico, even, that we saw. We began to be burdened at that time with the condition of women and girls, specifically in El Salvador. They, we'll get into that more later. But just so you know, that was a time for us of just God really opening our eyes and showing us so many things and just beginning a vision and a plan and a burden in our hearts for women and girls in El Salvador. Currently, after we had spent 2 years in San Julián and the ministry was up and running, we knew that there was a next step for us, and we knew that it involved working with children and with the goal of eventually having a full-time ministry for girls and young women. Currently, we're working with La Casa de Mi Padre Children's Home in San Salvador. We made a move to San Salvador, which is about an hour. Where we lived in San Julian was an hour outside of the capital city. And so now we're in the capital city. It's a totally different life. It's crazy. But we're loving working with La Casa de Mi Padre. It's a wonderful children's home. It's been around about 11 years. Gary and Sharon Powell have been running this. And I am currently the director of the transition home. And this is the home for the children that age out of the transition, out of the children's home. Because at the age of 18, they can't keep the children in the home anymore. And so a gentleman donated a home for them to begin a transition home. And I have been able to be the director of that home. And I love working with these kids. Every one of them has an amazing story of abuse and neglect and abandonment that is just out of this world. And to see how God has been restoring them and healing them has just been such a blessing. And then this is a graduation of Carla. She's got her certificate in her hand. She graduated from eighth grade, and she was 23 years old at the time that she graduated from eighth grade because she had no education when she came to La Casa, which is very common and almost the norm. So if we can go ahead to... Oh, yeah. Okay, sure. I'll do that. David said, why don't you share about Carla? Carla is the first young woman that I met at La Casa de Mi Padre when she was still living in the children's home. And God just really sparked something in my heart when I saw her. I just knew that someday she was going to be a part of our lives. And this was before we started working with La Casa. Carla's story is incredible, but it's really common, sadly. When Carla was growing up in her home in a very, very poor, isolated area, very dangerous area of El Salvador, she was made by her mom, who was mentally ill, to walk to the marketplace every day to get food for their family. And she should never have been doing that. It was a very dangerous area, very gang infested. And when she was 9 years old, she was walking to the marketplace with her little friend, and she was kidnapped. They were both kidnapped by, they believe, gang members, and taken away and sexually abused. They were raped repeatedly. And then they made Carla watch as they decapitated her friend in front of her. They let Carla go. And when she got back to her home, very traumatized, of course, I can't even imagine how traumatized she was, she walked in and poured out this story to her family. And her father looked at her and said, well, now you know about sex. And he began to sexually abuse her. And her older brothers as well began to sexually abuse her. All of the children in that family were treated the same, from the older brothers and the father. And there were 9 children. 6 of them were removed from the home when the authorities found out what was going on and placed in La Casa de Mi Padre. Carla, when she was going through this abuse, fractured into 10 different personalities to be able to just handle the abuse. It's a really common thing, multiple personality disorder. She was put on psychiatric medication at the home to balance her out and help her to maintain. 2 years ago, while I was in her life, and I know this whole story because I was able to witness it, she voluntarily went off her medication, and she proclaimed, God has healed me. And I don't need this anymore. And her psychiatrist said, no way, you cannot do this. And she said, I'm doing it. And she went off the medication, and she has been doing great. And Carla, if you saw her today, the smile on her face and the kind heart and the peace that she has is incredible. And I was telling Kim, I can't believe this little girl can put her feet on the ground every day and smile and love those around her.
Well, for me, my part in La Casa de Mi Padre actually began before Kathy. While we were still living in San Julian, we had kind of a divine appointment by God to meet the director of La Casa. He's also the pastor of an English-speaking church that we attend in San Salvador. And like the second Sunday that we went to visit their church, our van broke down in the church parking lot. And because of that, we got to meet them, and we shared our stories. He shared about La Casa and what was going on there and his need for having someone who could help him run teams. They have about 15 teams that come to El Salvador every year to help in the children's home. And so he was having this need. Well, when he found out that that's exactly what I did when I was in Juarez, Mexico, he got very excited. So I volunteered to go ahead and work with him. And so for the last 2 years, I've been doing working projects for the teams that come down into El Salvador. And so we, in this picture here, we built a basketball court. There's been several other things that we've done. We also go out into the community to give out food and clothing to very poor families in the community, as well as doing medical groups as well during in a couple times during the year. Also, La Casa de Mi Padre is in the process of developing a children's ranch where they have about 30 acres that they're developing. And one of the things that they're looking forward to do this coming year is to build two children's homes. Currently, their homes are in San Salvador in the city, and they're wanting to move the children out to this ranch. And so hopefully they'll have the green light by this year to go ahead and build their first two homes, which they plan on building enough homes to house 64 children eventually. So I'm also involved in doing the construction. This home here was a existing home that we refurbished and remodeled, and now it's being used as a meeting place, a dorm room for small teams that come, and so it's been exciting working with the teams that come and with the youth, and I've really enjoyed that time.
Okay. We also are beginning an outreach to a very poor community. You're going to hear very poor community a lot. I mean, it's hard to kind of gauge that. But this community in particular is at the ocean, and there's a community that a friend of ours has been reaching out to for 20 years by herself. And God has really put it on our hearts to join up with her. And she takes food to very, very poor older women, most of them widows or have been abandoned, have no resources and would starve without the food and the resources that she brings. So God has put onto our hearts to link up with her and to begin that process. And the plan is that we will take that over. She's elderly and she's in poor health. So this is something we're just beginning, and it's been such a blessing. We're so privileged to be able to go out and to minister to these women.
Let me just give you a real quick history of El Salvador. Originally, El Salvador was inhabited by the indigenous people in that area, the Aztecs, the Mayans, and the Papil Indian tribes. Those tribes were ruled by a king, and basically that king was treated like a god. You were not to question the king. Everything you did was controlled by the king. He basically told you what you would do in your lives. And then when the Spaniards arrived, the conquistadors, over several years, they eventually gained control of Central America. And by taking control, they took control of the people as well. And they forced them to work on farms that they had given over. They gave over the country to about 14 families, and those families basically controlled the lives of the people in the country, forcing them to work on the plantations. Well, throughout their years, it's been a very bloody country. They had oftentimes many civil unrest. The peasants would revolt against these families, but they would always be squashed in a very bloody way. Eventually, in 1970, this ended up breaking out into a civil war. And again, it was a very bloody battle. More than 80,000 people died in this civil war, as well as many people just flat out disappeared. And it was very destructive for this country. That civil war finally ended in the early 1990s with a treaty. However, the violence didn't end there. Gangs began to develop soon after the war ended, and the gangs have had a huge influence in that country. They have controlled lives, they have controlled cities and communities, they have done a lot of violent things in that country. The country has had a high rate of poverty throughout its life. There's statistically, they say that there are 17% of the country is what they call extreme poverty, where they make less than $2 a day. Moderate, what they call moderate poverty, is people who make less than $3 a day. And that's about 30% of the population. So basically over half the population there is under very extreme poverty conditions, which really has had an impact now. And part of what's playing into that is this whole idea of the people there accept whatever it is, life that's been given to them. They don't question anything because of the authority that they've always lived under. It's just by generation and generation, they've learned to just accept things the way they are. They don't say, we can do better. They say, well, this is just the way it is. And that's how they tend to live their lives. Also, because of these, they're in a poverty situation, because the families that ruled over the country established everything, they also established control of the schools. There was very little money put into the schools there, and so education there was not important for the poor people. And so very few of the poor people had an opportunity to be able to get an education to help break them out of the poverty that they were in. Mm-hmm. Also, one of the problems that was developed in this country was ineffective religion. This country ended up having basically a religion of works, Christianity. 90% of the country claims to be Christians. But we had a friend of ours who was actually Catholic. He asked us one time, why is it, if the country is 90% Christian, why is it so violent? And the big issue is that there is no transformation there. Lives are not transformed by the gospel, by the word of God. They live in a religion that is a works oriented, and so because of that, there's no transformation of their lives.
And of course, we're speaking about a majority here. We're not speaking about everyone. So I'm mm-hmm. sure that maybe some of you have friends or family or connections with people in El Salvador that you know of that are believers and are strong Christians. So we don't want to discount that. But we're talking about a majority of the people. So also, what we have found with our work in El Salvador is that there's this thing called machismo. And I think you guys know what that means. For me, it was kind of funny word before we moved to El Salvador. Oh, it's just machismo, you know. I think we have a restaurant called Machismo Mouse or something. And so it was just, you know, guys, it's just machismo. Well, we have become very grieved over this word, and it's no longer funny to us. Machismo has taken over the minds of men in El Salvador to the point that they really believe that women were created to satisfy their needs. And that has played out in so many different ways, in so many horrible ways. But the biggest thing that we have seen is incest. I'm going to read part of an article to you that just came out 2 weeks ago in the news. Epidemic levels of sexual abuse and gender-based violence have made El Salvador one of the most dangerous countries in the world for girls and women. Amid entrenched machismo attitudes and a criminal justice system that too often fails victims. While much of the country's escalating violence over the past decade can be blamed on street gangs and drug traffickers, the most risky place for girls and women is at home in El Salvador. Information gathered reveals that most sexual assaults involve girls between the age of 12 and 17, and they take place at home. Sexual crimes are usually committed by a close relative or family acquaintance while the mother is working. One in three pregnancies in El Salvador involves a teenage girl, often the result of abuse. Too many girls end up in relationships with much older men in order to escape poverty, abuse, or violence at home. And we see that every day, 70-year-old men with teenage girls. Violence against girls and women is one of the biggest challenges facing the country, and we know for a fact that it's not getting better. Adolescent girls are at a huge risk of sexual abuse from the older men within the family. In some cases, the mothers know, in many cases, the mothers know, but are too powerless or scared to do anything about it. The roles assigned to women are very fixed. Be submissive to all men in all relationships. Violence occurs when women won't submit to this. Our only hope is to work with young people, boys and girls, to change these beliefs. The level of violence inflicted on women by gangs is extreme, but it is also easier for society to point to the gangs as the violent ones. It's much harder to accept that girls in their own homes are being raped by their fathers and brothers, and that's something this culture needs to come to terms with if we are going to address the issues of violence against women. Here, boys are brought up to think that they own girls and women, that they have the right to use their bodies however they want, that machismo culture is our biggest problem, and that must change. How does that strike you guys? Isn't that amazing? The most dangerous place for women is in their own home.
And you have to understand as well is that this mindset isn't just in the world there, it's in the church as well. Even amongst some pastors, this type of mindset does exist.
Definitely. God has put a plan into our hearts, you guys, and we're really excited about it. We're kind of excited and terrified at the same time. But God has put a plan into our hearts to take young women into our home, to establish a home for young women that are in these types of situations. So we're ready to take that step of faith. We've been working with La Casa, and we feel like God is pushing us to the edge and saying, now you need to jump off into midair, and I will catch you, and I will be there, and I will provide. And so we have invited our first young woman into our home, and she will be joining us when we return to El Salvador. Her name is Daniela, and Daniela is currently 15 years old, and we want to share just a little bit of her story with you. Say here that 50% of children ages 6 to 16 don't go to school because of the costs.
siempre me ha gustado ser una doctora para ayudar a todas las personas. Hay doctoras que tienen que pagar y hay gente pobre que no tiene. Pues yo quisiera ser una doctora, ayudarle a todas las personas que no tengan recursos económicos.
Saw the name Lupita's Hope, and that is the name that God has given us for this home for young women. And Lupita is Daniela's aunt, who introduced us to Daniela when she was 11 years old with a newborn baby in her arms. And at that point, we said, we have got to do something for this girl. God, what can we do to intervene in her life? And 4 years later, God has put this plan into our heart, and we are so excited. And she will be coming to join us. We hope to give her an opportunity for that education that she desires, to go on to become a doctor, to help those that have no economic means for medical care. We hope to provide counseling and healing for her. She's never spoken of the abuse that happened to her. Her family has no idea how to help her, and they don't know what to say to her. And so we're hoping to provide that counseling for her, to mentor her and disciple her, and she and her mother have agreed that this is what they want for her, and it won't be easy, and we ask you to pray for Daniela. Please think of that name, Daniela, and pray for her whenever you can, because this is terrifying for her. And so I ask you that you would just really commit to praying for Daniela. And it's going to take a move of God in El Salvador to bring change. And we know that we cannot do anything. It's going to be totally God. So we ask for your prayers for this work. We ask you to sign up for our emails so that we can send them out to you and keep you abreast of what's going on to remind you of how to pray. Also, we ask you to join us financially. We're going to need our monthly budget to be raised by about $1,000 a month for us to be able to found the ministry, to have the needs supplied that we need for education and clothing and transportation, I mean everything. And so we ask you to join with us and sign up for our emails, and we will send you information on how you can join and being a part of this work that God is doing in El Salvador. So come after the service and speak to us at this little table back here, and we will give you a newsletter, and you can sign up for the emails or just talk to us if you have any questions. Okay? Thank you.
Whenever a missionary that we support at our church comes around, I want to give them an opportunity to share here so you can see them, so you can put a face to them. We talk about the porters. We've prayed for the porters, but now you've seen them, and you know what they're all about. And last Sunday, we had Gary and Terry Mathewson share Harvest Hands right across the border. Earlier this year, I had Mike and Kristen Montgomery with us, who are serving in New Zealand. Sean and Lisa Rafferty, about a month ago, shared with us. They're in Chihuahua City, Mexico. A Wednesday night, several months ago, my good friend from college up, John Burns, was here. He's a missionary in China. And, of course, I've had Paul and Donna Cox with us several times, and they're serving in Africa. These are your missionaries. And keep them in your prayers. We also try to stay current with the newsletters. We have a place in the back there, a map, and we try to put their most recent newsletters right there. Of course, you can sign up and just pray for these missionaries. What a work God has called them to do. And Dave and Kathy, we're behind you 100%. We love you. And we're committed to all that you're up against and what you're doing. And what God is doing through your lives is truly amazing. You know, here we are at the communion table, and if you think about it, we're sitting at the table of the greatest missionary that ever lived. You know, Jesus Christ is the greatest missionary. And all other missionaries in the Christian faith are just simply following his example. I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus as a missionary before, but he is. Before we partake of communion, let me mention a few characteristics about missionaries, and I want you to see how Jesus so wonderfully fits those characteristics. First of all, a missionary is someone who's been sent. A missionary is a sent one. Missionaries are sent by churches. Missionaries are sent by people. Dave and Kathy have been sent to El Salvador by their home church, Calvary Chapel, Vancouver, Washington. And we're a sister church, and we've come alongside, and with other churches and other people, Dave and Kathy have been sent. They've been sent out. That's what a missionary is. You know, you'll find a fancy word in the New Testament, a religious word. It sounds real fancy, the word apostle. You know what apostle really means? The sent one. The sent one. I'm asked every now and then, are there still apostles today? Yes. Not like the 12 apostles. Not like the apostle Paul. Those are official offices of apostleship. But there are many apostles. There are many sent ones. Dave and Kathy are apostles. They've been sent. The Cox family's been sent to Africa. Jesus has also been sent. And he's the ultimate missionary in that perspective. Think about this. Jesus has been sent by God the Father from heaven to earth. That's the ultimate sending, folks. Jesus said in John chapter 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus didn't just happen to be born 2,000 years ago by chance. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was sent. And we sit at the table of the missionary who was sent from heaven to earth. Another characteristic about missionaries, they have a mission. Missionary mission, right? In fact, that's how you could understand missionary. Someone who's been sent on a mission, a task to complete. And all Christian missionaries have the ultimate mission to bring the gospel worldwide. But every missionary has a specific vision, a specific target group, a way that they want to reach people with the gospel for Christ. And so you've seen the vision that God has given Dave and Kathy to help the women, the troubled women in El Salvador. Paul and Donna Cox, their job is to make sure that radio stations are running in Africa that will broadcast the gospel in native tongues. Gary and Terry Mathewson, they're running an orphanage here in Juarez. Everyone, there's a specific mission. There's a task that needs to be accomplished. Jesus, also, the ultimate missionary in that respect, he had a mission. Jesus knew his mission well. Jesus said in John chapter 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In Mark chapter 10, a verse we studied a couple weeks ago, the key verse for the entire Gospel of Mark, which sums up the entire mission of Jesus. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The mission that Jesus came to fulfill is more difficult than any mission that any missionary has ever fulfilled. He literally came to give away his life. He was born to die on the cross for the sins of the world, that sinners like you and I might be forgiven. Missionaries also have this characteristic in common, usually, generally. Most missionaries are called to leave home, to leave culture that they're familiar with, to go out into another land, a place that they don't understand, to leave a culture where they understand the language, to leave the comforts of a place like America and go out into another land. And that can be a big sacrifice, to leave family and friends, children, grandchildren. It's not easy leaving home. Once again, Jesus as a missionary is the ultimate missionary in that respect. He left home. He left heaven. He left the glories of heaven to come to planet Earth in its fallen condition. He left all of his prerogatives. He set aside his prerogatives of deity and glory and took on a human body that gets hungry, thirsty, tired, that cries, that hurts. Jesus would actually live a homeless life existence for a little while during his public ministry. I mean, you talk about the ultimate culture shock. Heaven, earth. Jesus experienced that. We sit at the table of the Great One, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who came down to this earth, sent into this cruel world to die on the cross for our sins. I've also noticed this characteristic about missionaries. Missionaries love the people on the mission field that they serve. Did you hear the love in their voices this morning for the people that God has sent them to? Missionaries, when they're called to a particular place in this world, a mission field, they come to love the people that they serve. And it's a love you can't even explain. And I will tell you that Jesus, once again, is the ultimate missionary, for he loves the people whom he came to minister and serve. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The supreme act of love is to lay your life down for another. And that is what Jesus Christ did. He loves us. He loves you. And he proved it. Missionaries are called to sacrifice. Jesus came to sacrifice. I've also noticed that even though missionaries, they're called to leave home, after a particular job is done, a lot of times they get to go back home and reconnect with family and friends. And what a joyous occasion that is. A missionary will also go back home and go on a furlough for a while or sabbatical. And that's a beautiful time of refreshment. Well, I want you to know that when Jesus completed his work, he went back home too. He went to the cross. He paid that price. He died, and on the third day he rose again. The scripture says that he's ascended. He's back at home, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, where he continues to minister. He's our high priest. He completed the work that he was sent to complete. We sit at his table. My brother and sister in Christ, remember what Christ has done for you. As we partake of these elements, we're remembering all that Jesus did for us, and we're thanking him for it. And we're praising him for it. We're worshiping him for it. And I would also challenge you, as you sit at the Lord's table this morning and you partake and you remember all that he did for you, let him also challenge you, for I believe we're all sent ones. We're all missionaries, or at least we're all supposed to be. In this community, in your neighborhood, let it be a challenge. It could be that there might be some here this morning who have never received Christ. You've come to church this morning. Maybe a friend brought you. You've heard the story of missionaries serving all over the world. Well, you can meet the ultimate missionary. If you need to have your sins forgiven, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, he is alive. He has made it possible for you to be forgiven, but you must receive him. He has completed the task that he came to complete, but it's not fully completed in your heart yet until you receive him. Let him save you. Would you bow your heads with me and let's turn those lights down and let's have the communion board come forward. Lord, we are so filled with thanksgiving and praise for what you do for your people, through your people, for what you've done for us. Lord, it's your sacrifice on the cross. It's the gospel message that is worth traveling to every corner of this world to spread. Every corner. And it's that sacrifice that we remember today. If you have never received Christ, you need to do so before you partake of these elements. Partaking these elements does not save you. You need to know what these elements represent. The bread represents the broken body of Christ. The juice, the shed blood of Christ. The sacrifice that he made so that we can be forgiven. You partake of these in remembrance, which means you need to have personal one-on-one firsthand experience with Christ. So before we distribute, if you have not received him, you pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for going to the cross for my sins. I am a sinner. I need to be forgiven. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Make me a brand new creation. Fill my life with hope. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. For all of us who are Christians, for all of us who have received Christ, whether or not you did that sometime in the past or even maybe right now, let's participate. I would ask that you would hold these elements and we'll take them all together as a body. And I'd like you to be in an atmosphere right now of prayer and reverence and worship. Sit there quietly, but praise the Lord loudly on the inside.
that my God would welcome me unto this mystery. Say, take this bread, take this wine, now the simple made divine for any to receive. By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remain.
Time to remember the ultimate missionary. the one who left heaven, who came to earth to die for sinners like you and I, to give all, to give everything, so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins, that we could become brand new creations, saved forever, having the joy of heaven. Lord Jesus, we love you. We adore you. You are glorious in every perspective. You are worthy of all worship. You're worthy to be served. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And he is coming again. Very soon, I believe, and I hope. Let's stand. If you wouldn't mind passing your cups to the aisle, and these guys will be glad to take them on their way. Let's put up those lights. Let's close with a final song of celebration. If you prayed to receive Christ this morning, as always, we've got leaders up here in the front who are willing to pray with you and for you if you need prayer for anything. If you prayed to receive Christ, though, for the first time, come forward so that we can help you in your new walk with Christ. We have a Bible we'd like to give you. We have some materials that we'd like you to have and help you in your growth. Let's finish.